Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. That's it. It's a short, very simple lesson this morning, and I pray that the Lord would be able to speak to our hearts in a very gentle way today. We know from John's gospel that Mary and Martha live in Bethany. It's a few miles from Jerusalem. We know that there is an affectionate relationship that Jesus has with both of these sisters and their brother. It seems that maybe that he has stayed with them often between this first time that we're introduced to them and the time right before he goes into Jerusalem, that there is a relationship that builds between these three and Jesus. But in Luke, this is kind of our introduction to Martha and Mary. And from these first few verses, we can quickly recognize they're two different personalities, can't we? Right off the bat, he gives us these pictures of these two, and we know these two. We've seen these two. They have a certain bent. They have a certain way about them. We recognize them. We can identify somewhat with either one or the other of them in some respect. Martha is the hostess, right? You'd say she's the hostess with the mostest. She's this one who the special guest has arrived, and she's been the one to welcome him into her house. She's gotten the groceries, she's cleaned the house, she's set the table, she's got her list of chores going, lots of work to do to make this meal special so that she can honor this guest. She wants to make a good showing, protocols to keep, the right way to do things, busy, busy, busy. We often come after her in this study. I will tell you, some of the commentators come after her pretty hard. And this morning I want you to see that I don't think Jesus comes after Martha hard. I think he comes after her in a very gentle way. People come after her for her busyness. Some of the commentaries break out the fact that it was that she was so busy and that he wants to take away the busyness. There's a lesson for some of us in that. But that isn't the heart issue that Jesus deals with. I want you to look really closely this morning, because there's a nuance to what Christ brings out in her. The other one that we kind of recognize is Mary, and she doesn't speak in this little section. She's just sitting on the floor at Jesus' feet while Mary is toiling away in the kitchen. Or Martha's in the kitchen. Mary is down at his feet, gazing up at Jesus' eyes, listening to every word. She just wants to be close to Jesus more than anything else. So everything else kind of just pales beside. You can just picture her on the floor looking up at Jesus and just hanging on every word. I have a question to start off with this morning. Based on those two personality types, which one of these two ladies loves Jesus more? Which one of these two ladies does Jesus love more? You go, well, Rob, that's a stupid question, right? The right answer is that's not a good question, because it doesn't have to do with their location or their vocation, right? It doesn't matter where they are, and it doesn't matter what they're doing so much as where their heart is, right? Because you can't really discern this love for Jesus or Jesus' love for them based on what we've seen so far. It's not about where they are. It's not about what they do. It's what's the state of their heart. Remember this last section? To love your God. To love your Lord with heart, soul, strength, and mind. Which one of these has that going on? Jesus gives us a picture that Mary visibly sends to be showing that, and that is the point of the message, but I want you to really kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Which of these loves Jesus more? Remember from scripture reading in John, what we just read a few moments ago, we find that Jesus, it says, John, writing the gospel, says, Jesus loved Martha. If you remember some things about this message, I want you to remember that Jesus loved Martha and her sister. Isn't that interesting? It's not Martha and Mary. Even here it says Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It was Martha, I want you to see in John, with guests in the house. Her brother was in the grave, and all of these mourners had come to the house. And we know Martha. What was Martha doing with all these guests in the house? Cooking and cleaning and serving and lots to do, even though she was in mourning. She was taking care of these guests. Yet, John tells us that when she heard that Jesus was near, she left the guests and ran to Jesus. when she heard that he was coming after her brother had died. It was Martha who declared truth to Jesus, telling him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." It was Martha who told Mary to go and see the teacher who's calling for you. We know that Jesus loved Martha. And then in that John passage, we know that he loved Mary. As Mary came up to him, she says, "If only you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And she falls to his feet. One of the few places in Scripture where we see Jesus deeply moved. He had such compassion for her. It grieved him to see her so sad. When Jesus saw her weeping, he asked, where have you laid him? She says, "Come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible. And Jesus wept. And the Jews around them said, "Look at how he loves them." Jesus loves this family. He loves Martha. He loves Mary. He loves Lazarus. He loves this family. He's close with them. 6 days before Passover, the night before his triumphal entry to Jerusalem, he ate again at their house. Martha served, Lazarus reclined, and Mary knelt at his feet. This is the Mary and Martha that we're talking about in Luke. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. We know this village to be Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This is an area where Paul is talking about marks of a true Christian, genuine love. Look at what he says, verse 9. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." Marks of a true Christian, genuine love is what he's giving here. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful. Be fervent. Serve the Lord. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. It sounds like Martha, doesn't it? Right? You see a lot of Martha in those verses. And it's important to note up front that this welcome, Martha's welcome, this hospitality, this service unto the Lord was right for her to do. She was doing the right thing. She welcomed Jesus into her house. And apparently she had set herself to work, busy with the chores of her hospitality. She wasn't slothful. She was outdoing herself to show honor to this Lord. She was fervent. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. As he came in, Martha went to work and Mary went to his feet. Do you see that? For starters, Mary going to his feet to listen is a rare thing, especially back here. The rabbis would not let a woman sit at their feet to learn. That would have been something that would have been disgraceful. It's a rare thing to sit under their teaching. By Jewish custom, they wouldn't be even in the room, let alone right up front at their feet. Mary should have been with Martha in the kitchen, making things ready for the meal. If you're going to read this story in context, if you're going to read this story in the culture, right off the bat, Martha's doing the right thing, and Mary seems to be doing the wrong thing. This is an unlikely hero for the story, an unlikely model. It's not so with Jesus. He allowed her to be there. Obviously, Mary had such a hunger for him that she could have gone and helped Martha, serving the Lord that way from the kitchen. But she chose to stay at his feet, to savor every word. It's because that's the way Mary was bent. When she loved, she just loved, and she just wanted to be there, and she had to absorb it. If she'd been in the kitchen, she wouldn't have been able to hear. If she'd been in the kitchen, she wouldn't be able to see. And for Mary, she needed to see and touch and feel. That was the way in which she could show this great love for the Savior. She had to be there. Everything else could wait. Jesus was here. So she chose to stay. Couldn't bring herself to leave his presence. Wanted to hear every word, see every expression. That's the way she was. Verse 40, we have a but. Here's the teaching, right? This but is where the teaching is contained in, because he's giving you a contrast now. But he's not giving you a contrast of Mary or Martha in the kitchen and Mary on the floor. That's not the contrast. Look carefully at this section. It shouldn't be a but, it should be an and. Wouldn't it be great if he said, Martha or Mary was at his feet and Martha was in the kitchen, both worshiping and loving Jesus in the way that suited both of them. Wouldn't that be a great message, right? Because you could see that Martha could absolutely love the Lord from the kitchen. But there's a but here. It says, but Mary, but Martha, but Martha. This is the lesson. It was a lesson for Martha. It was a lesson for the disciples, and beloved, it's a lesson for us this morning. What we come to find in the next couple of verses, that first, Martha was distracted. She was distracted with much serving. Second, we find that Martha was consumed with self-pity. You don't care that Mary has left me alone to do the serving? Nobody's helping me. Nobody cares that I'm serving alone in here. She's upset enough that she speaks it to the guest, this guest being Christ. Third, Martha becomes bitter and cranky and even ugly as she tells Jesus what to do. Do you see this? Here's this woman telling Jesus, I want you to tell her to get into the kitchen to help me with the chores. Yikes. Any of you ever get there? Any of you ever feel like Martha? Does this sound familiar? Do you at least sympathize with her a little bit? Here she is doing what needs to get done. If she doesn't do it, no one's going to do it. It's not going to get done. And there's Mary out on the floor doing nothing. I think many of us know what this attitude feels like. Unfortunately, Jesus gently rebukes. Maybe it's not even a rebuke. Maybe it's just a refocus. I want you to see this morning how Jesus addresses her. I want you to look closer at what's happening with Martha. Martha is focused on what? The serving, the chores, the to-do list, the food, the cleanup, the work. So much to do, so busy, so much serving. And Luke tells us very clearly what the problem is. He tells us what the heart issue is. I don't know how people get this wrong, because Luke explains it. It isn't that she's in there doing work in the kitchen. It's that she's doing work in the kitchen distracted. Martha was distracted. There's a Greek word, peripeo, that he uses for this distraction. You know what that word means? Dragged away. It means drawn and driven apart. Overoccupied by one thing in lieu of another. She had been dragged away by the chores, dragged away by the cooking and the cleaning and the work. Her heart had been dragged away and driven apart. I want you to understand this term. You know how this term would be used? I could say that a young man can be easily distracted by a young lady. Have we seen it? Have we seen a young lady distracted by a young man? What happens? A young man or a young lady gets dragged away from their relationship with Christ, dragged away from the things that are most important, because they get all consumed with this other stuff. An older person can get distracted by their health. Or their lack of health, can't they? Endless appointments, All these pills to take. I spend my life watching a clock and watching the date, making sure I don't run out of this and I don't run out of that. It's 8 o'clock, it's 10 o'clock, it's 1 o'clock, it's 4 o'clock. Got to wake up at 2 o'clock. And all of a sudden, we're distracted, drawn away. This word distracted, I want you to understand it. This is the heart issue that was wrong. This is the heart issue that Jesus is dealing with. Martha has been distracted with much serving. This term that's used, serving too much. Much serving. Don't miss this first point. She has overloaded herself. I won't ask for hands, but how many of you this morning feel like you're overloaded? Too busy to breathe. From morning to nighttime, you're on the run. Never a spare minute. You feel like you can't even breathe. No doubt as we come to know Martha, this is self-inflicted, isn't it? We can find it in Martha that this is because she's allowed herself to get distracted. She just sees stuff that needs doing, and she's a doer, and so she does it, because if she doesn't do it, nobody's going to do it, and it has to get done. And pretty soon, she's overdoing it. We get that, don't we? I should see a lot of head nodding. But the problem, beloved, isn't with her much serving. It's that her much serving has now distracted her. That's the problem. It isn't the load of work. It's the fact that the load of work has distracted her. Distracted from what? We're going to get to that in a moment. But understand that that's the heart issue. That's the refocus that Jesus is giving her. I want you to see that this is her bent. She's bent on much serving. She's a server. She's a doer. There are people that God has built in such a way that when they see things that need to get done, they do them. And they're built that way. Specially built for the purpose of doing. The problem is that this work of serving has now drawn her full attention away. It's dragged her away from something that's presumably more important. She's now consumed, overoccupied by all these things, the dinner, the setting, the cleanup, the work. She's distracted from what was more important because she's consumed with all of these things. And now that that has dragged her away and her focus is no longer right, her focus is now out of focus, what does she choose to focus on? She now becomes aware that she is alone. Where has her focus gone? To herself. Now she's focused on me. Do you see this? Now she's focused on me. I'm alone. Nobody is helping me. And nobody even cares that nobody is helping me. So now that she's distracted from her primary focus and focused on herself and her work, she moves into this self-pity. Poor me. You can hear her in the kitchen. I always have to do all the work. I'm the only one that cares about this stuff. I get stuck every single time. I'm the first one in, and I'm the last one out. I am the 10% who does the work while the other 90% do nothing. I pull the most weight. I put in the most time. I get stuck with what all of the worst jobs that nobody else wants to do. What would happen if I didn't do this? And pretty soon this self-pity leads to the next stage. Judgment, bitterness, thinking the worst of others, critical heart, a loss of joy. Look where it points to. Nobody cares. Nobody sees me working this hard. Nobody is grateful. Nobody watches out for me. Nobody cares about my feelings. No one sees how important this really is. No one cares that if I didn't do it, it wouldn't get done. And pretty soon, folks, those of you that have been down this pipe know what's at the end of the pipe. Pretty soon it changes to, I hate this work. The very thing that I've been built to do, I now hate. I hate this work. I dread this duty. I don't want to do it anymore. Let someone else do it. Make someone else do it. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her to help me. We've been there. It's always me. I get stuck. Poor me. Poor me. Poor me. We get there because we've been dragged away, distracted by much serving from what? What was the important thing? What was the thing that was most necessary? And I want you to see verse 41, the Lord now speaks to her. And as he answered her, I want you to listen to him too. Martha, Martha. I want you to see this repeated, this Martha, Martha, Martha. I want you to see the love that this Savior has for this woman who's just off track. This isn't a slap in the face. This is Jesus taking her by the hand, speaking to this beloved servant, this sister who is tired and distracted. This is our Lord and Savior catching back her attention. Martha, 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 remember who you are. Remember what you're doing. Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things. Beloved, we stop there for a moment because I want you to know that this is a bad place to be, anxious and troubled. Because the word tells us clearly, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. This is Paul giving encouragement at the end of the letter to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Stop for a moment. Write down reasonableness somewhere. Reasonableness. It's a great Greek word. You know what it means? It means to have a generous spirit that always rises above offenses. It doesn't keep tabs of wrongs. It doesn't hold grudges. It's one who gives, one who loves, one who forbears, one who is patient, one who knows how to hold their joy. It doesn't insist on their own way. It never fights for their own rights. It isn't discontent or quarrelsome. It's this generous spirit that always rises above the offenses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? Look at the next one. The Lord is at hand. The Lord, he's yours. The Lord has come. The Lord has done his work. The work is finished. The Lord has come. You are his. He is yours. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God and the peace of God. Right? Because what does someone who is anxious and troubled want? They want peace. And he says, and so if you have this, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts. It won't just make you feel better. It will guard it from anxiousness in the future. It'll guard your hearts and your minds. In Christ Jesus. It's a great verse. If you don't have it memorized and you're someone that struggles with anxiousness or troubledness or worry, memorize this verse. Understand what reasonableness means. Make reasonableness something that you aspire to. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. This word anxious that he uses, it's a Greek word that means pulled apart in many directions. You're divided into parts. You're falling into pieces. And you're distracted by each piece. That's what that word anxiousness means. Pulled apart in too many directions. And troubled. This word that he uses, troubled, means you're unsettled, you're disturbed, you're confused greatly to the point of crying out. That's what the Greek word means. Hey, Martha, Martha, you're falling to pieces. You're unsettled because you're so busy. You're so distracted by so many priorities, each competing for your attention and your focus and your time. Each one seems to be the most important. The Lord is at hand. You forgot. The Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Don't be anxious about anything. The most important thing, the necessary thing, is the Lord is at hand. And so we see that Martha is anxious and troubled about many things. Beloved, here's a side note for today for you. This is so common today. No less than 10 phone conversations or text messages have I had this week with people in this congregation over this issue. Anxious and troubled. So many things dividing our attention, competing for our time and devotion. Things that take our focus off of Him. It just falls onto us. Poor us. So busy, so tired, so frazzled, so unsettled. And it makes us cranky and critical. And no one else works this hard. No one else cares that I'm working this hard. And I watch your reasonableness just go right out the window. And then every little thing bugs you. Every little errant word causes you great pain and suffering, and everything needs to be dealt with, and we need to make big, huge houses over small, little mistakes, because I'm cranky. I'm tired. I got so much stuff on my plate. I don't need this too. And so we trade away peace for anxiety and stress. Martha, Martha, you're so distracted. You're so filled with self-pity. You're judgmental and critical. You're unloving. You're uncaring. You're being pulled apart. You look like you're ready to scream. In verse 42, he reminds her, Martha, one thing is necessary. One thing. Some of you wondered what the picture was that I had that I threw into the welcome mat today. It was a picture of Curly from City Slickers. Some of you that are old, you young people probably don't know what I'm talking about. There was a movie back in the 80s called City Slickers. And there was an old cowboy named Curly. He tells him, he says, the secret to life. He goes, what? What's the secret to life? He says, what's that? He says, one thing. One thing. The funny thing in the movie is he dies before he tells him what the one thing was, right? You know, and so it's kind of a funny thing as he tries to find out what's that one thing. I don't want you to necessarily have Curly's picture in your mind, but I want you to have this in your mind. And the idea is one thing. Martha, one thing is necessary. Jesus doesn't tell her that her service is wrong. Martha, the one thing is get out of the kitchen. Get in here on the floor and start wiping my feet. Martha, put the dishes away. Put the food away. We're not going to eat tonight. Is that what he says? This isn't a teaching that says Mary on the floor is better than Martha in the kitchen. That's not the teaching. The beloved, the one thing that is necessary is what we found in that Philippians passage. Jesus is at hand. Jesus is near. Jesus is yours. You've been saved. You have access to the Son of God. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He's come. He's your reason. He's your focus. We live for Him because He lived and died for us. Jesus is at hand. Look at what happened to poor Martha. One minute she's welcoming the Lord into her house with joy. And the next minute, she's distracted with much serving, lost her joy. And the next minute, she's making an ugly scene in the living room with Jesus and her sister. What happened? She fell apart because of so many things, and she forgot the one necessary thing. The Lord is at hand. She was preparing the meal for Jesus. Can you imagine just cutting up the onions? This is for my Lord. Stirring the pot, getting the stove on. This is what I do. This is what I'm good at. This is how I'll never forget Carmen. One of the things she told me when she first started coming to the church, I don't have many gifts, but I have one that I know. Remember the gift? I make cookies. She says, I make really good cookies. Do you know that? Youth activities and different fundraisers and different things. Do you know what one of the blessings is of being in this church? It's Carmen's cookies. It's how she serves the Lord. It's how she tells Him that she loves Him. It's how she tells us she loves us. It's a very wonderful, tangible way of showing love. Mary, you forgot that I'm in the front room and that dinner that you're cooking is for me. I can't wait to eat it. Your table is so clean. Your house is so nice. Every time I come, it's just such a wonderful place to be because your heart of hospitality is so incredible. She's known for the way in which she cares for him. The issue isn't who was doing what. The issue here was where her heart was at. He says, Mary's chosen the good portion. It's not going to be taken away from her. I'm not telling her to go into the kitchen. And he isn't saying it was right or wrong for Mary to be sitting there or for Mary to be working in there. That's not, he's not getting involved in that fight. He's saying Mary's heart is focused on me being here. She's very aware that I'm here. And this is her way. You've known her since she was a little girl. Has she ever been any different? Trust me, we find out in John, she's no different. She's the same. We know Mary. She's not the one in the kitchen. She's the one on the floor. But oh, how we love Mary, don't we? Because she knows how to love. She knows how to elaborately, gracefully, radically love. And I love that she's my sister because she knows how to love him. When I'm not resenting her for me getting stuck with all the chores. This picture of Mary kneeling at Jesus' feet, submissive to her Lord, listening to his words, loving him, glad to be near him, less interested in everything else. Her portion, her good portion was him. Beloved, the good portion isn't our service to God, it's our relationship with him. He's not achievement oriented. Where's your heart? Mary chose to be close to Jesus, to hear his voice, to listen to his words. She just wanted to be near him. She didn't want any other distractions. Mary had let the preparations for the meal drag her away from her closeness to Jesus, and she was no longer listening to him. She was no longer listening for him. All she could hear was the clamor of the pots and pans and the sizzle of the food. All she heard were the dishes in the sink, the mess that's being made in the front room. Beloved, I want you to see this. Martha resented Mary being in on the floor with Jesus. But I want you to see something. What would have happened if Mary, if Jesus said, okay, come on, Martha, come and get over here and get on the floor next to Mary here on the floor with her. Can you picture Martha on the floor at Jesus' feet? What's she going to notice? Oh, there's cobwebs over in the corner. I didn't notice that bolt underneath the table missing. All of these disciples' feet are dirty. Because that's who Martha is. It wouldn't make sense for her to be there. She'd be awkward. This is hurting my knees. This is, can I sit in the chair? And can you imagine her washing the Savior's feet? We picture Mary softly pouring the oil and using her hair to do it out. We picture Martha with a toe brush going, we got to get that dirt underneath those nails. We got to, right? You know, don't you picture the two different personalities? One's not wrong and one's not right. The problem is, where's your heart? It's not location. It's not vocation. It's a lack of focus on the most important thing. Jesus was here. She could be working just as hard as she was before. You see that? With just as many things going on, as long as she remembered the right priority that she was cooking for Jesus. She was serving the Lord. She was cleaning the dishes for her Savior. All these tasks that she had were opportunities to worship. What? Beloved, they're all opportunities to worship. What does worship mean? It means to acknowledge that he's real. When we come into worship, we come and we sing and we bow down and we pray because we are acknowledging that he is real. And that is what worship is. It's that acknowledgement. She could worship in the kitchen. To outdo showing honor to her Savior, to serve with zeal, not slothful, showing great hospitality, not feeling like poor me, but feeling like hooray for me. This is what I do best, and he loves it. And I do it for him. Oh, how I love to cook for him. Oh, how I love to see him eat my food. Oh, how I love to see him sitting at my table. Oh, how I love to see my sister at his feet. And my brother sitting across from him. Take that picture. Oh, it's good times when Jesus is here in the house. And we all have the way in which we show him our love, and we all have the way in which we honor and worship him, and he loves us all so very much. Beloved, this isn't a call for people to stop serving, to stop working, to stop all other activities. It's a call to keep close to Christ. The one thing that's necessary is that Christ is at hand, so don't be anxious about anything. Jesus isn't telling Martha to leave the kitchen and sit at his feet. He didn't tell Mary to get up and go help her sister in the kitchen. Saying that, I don't want you to stop for a moment, though, because some of you are overloaded and some of you are too busy. And so I stop with a side note that says we do need to take a look at our lives and ask the question, is our busyness keeping us from the Master's feet? Is our busyness keeping you from his word? Is your busyness keeping you from his nearness, prayer, fellowship, communion? You may need to reorient your life, because there is one thing that is necessary. And when these other things keep you from the one thing, causing you to be anxious and troubled, then you're in an old Martha state. You're distracted and you're distressed and you're frustrated and you're ready to scream. You need to get to the Mary state, that good portion, peaceful, restful, safe at the feet of your Savior. I close with just a last note. Martha didn't stop serving after this teaching. Mary didn't stop sitting at his feet after this teaching. But I will tell you that Martha got the message. How different doesn't it seem later on, probably 5 or 6 months later at this next dinner? We read in John 11 and 12, Lazarus gets sick. The sisters send word to Jesus. John tells us that Jesus loves Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. The village is close to Jerusalem. The disciples warn him. He says, it's too close. It's too dangerous. It's not the right time to go. Jesus says, we're going. Lazarus dies. Jesus had waited for this. He says, because he loved them. He wanted them to see him. He wanted them to see the glory of his Father. He waited 2 days. Isn't that a strange verse when it says he loved them and he waited 2 days? He waited for him to die so that he might reveal to Mary and Martha, I am. I really am. He wanted them to believe. Martha's house is full of mourners. She got the message because when she heard Jesus was near, she left him. Gotta go. And she went running out. She said, oh, if you'd only been here. I know that you could have kept him alive. He says, but he will be alive. She goes, I know, the resurrection, I know. He's going to rise again because I believe. He says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to raise him right now. He goes, don't you believe? And what does she say? She says the same statement that Peter says that the church was built on. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who's come. I believe. It's so beautiful because you see how close that she has begotten to Jesus. She's there, and it says that she'd been listening. She'd been close to him. She'd kept him first. She was holding fast to the one necessary thing. And once she gets done with that, she goes, I'll go get Mary. She runs. Mary's at the house. She says, the teacher wants you. Mary goes running out, and the people follow her. She falls at his feet. Jesus, he's dead. If you'd been here, he would be alive. Where do you have him buried? Come. He weeps. And everyone says, wow, look at how he loves them. But then in chapter 12, they give a dinner for Lazarus and for Jesus, right? And what does it say? Martha served, Lazarus reclined, and not but Mary was distracted. No, this time, and Mary anointed. All of them are ands. Martha served, Mary anointed, Lazarus reclined, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Martha served, but this time there's no but. Lazarus reclined. Mary anointed. Martha was still busy serving, but you can see in her serving that there's no distraction. There's no self-pity. There's no critical spirit. There's no anxiety. There's no troubled mind because she was close to Jesus. Hearing his voice, knowing his nearness, fixing his favorite dish just the way he liked it. Loving him. And you know the picture that you have that you took there is you see Lazarus reclining at the table loved by Jesus. You see Mary on the floor anointing his feet loved by Jesus. And Martha in the kitchen serving loved by Jesus. And the house was filled with the fragrance.